Let's pray, shall we? Almighty God, it's so good to know that you are a God, as Josh said, that provides abundantly in your grace and in your mercy. We're so thankful, Lord, that the ultimate provision for us was your Son on the cross, that our guilt and our shame, our chains would be broken, it could all be washed away, and we could be clean before you, a fresh start. What a gift, Lord. What a reason for celebration. What a cause for joy. But Father, also realize that as we come to the cross, we begin to recognize that there was a price that was paid. The price of your Son. And this morning, as we look into your word, we see that there is a price to following your Son, and that you are very clear for that. And so as we think about that this morning, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would speak to us, that you would transform our hearts. That we would rejoice in the gifts that you give us, the gift of life, the gift of abundant life, the gift of eternal life. But also we would recognize that with that comes a response that can sometimes feel costly to us. So speak to us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We're marching our way through the Gospel of Luke, and as we are looking at the passage today, I couldn't help but think about apprenticeships. I suppose it's because a couple of weeks ago I said that to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, in our lingo up in Grand Prairie here, it's kind of like to be an apprentice of Jesus, okay? And as I was thinking about it, I thought about, boy, you know, there's a cost to becoming an apprentice, isn't there? I mean, first of all, you know it, as you start out in your trades training, your wages are a little bit lower. You just get a percentage of the wage of a journeyman. And so you've got to put up with that. And then for a couple of months every year, you've got to go away to school. You go down to Nate or Sate or Fairview or somewhere that you go. And you're away from your family and the people you know in your community. And there's a price to pay. And above all of that, you've got to work with journeymen. And some of them are pretty mean. I know, because my dad is one. And I remember meeting a guy from out in La Glace. My dad's an electrician, and he met me and said, "Oh, I know you." He said, "I apprenticed under your dad." He had me in tears more often than I can say. And it's a grown man, and I know exactly how that feels, you know. So there's a cost to being an apprentice, but the desire to be a journeyman is worth it. You know, I remember as a regent one time, and I was having lunch with a group of people, and one of the guys there was a physician, and he was talking about his residency, and he says, "Residency designed for the complete destruction of the personality." But there it is. If you want to be a physician, you've got to go through residency. You've got to go through this costly apprenticeship. If you want to go, and now in the news, you see all this controversy about unpaid internships, right? Where people go in and they work like slaves for free just for the chance of getting their foot in the door. I have an acquaintance whose sister went to work for a brokerage house on Wall Street. And for the first 6 months of working there, literally she slept on the brokerage floor so that she could wake up in time for the early trading across the scenes. It was a cost she was willing to pay. If you're going to join the army, you've got to go into boot camp. And you've got 6 weeks where it's just tough slugging, where they pour everything into it and try and make you believe that, no, I don't want to be a soldier. And but you've got to go through boot camp. But you start off being a swamper, riding around and doing all the dirt and crawling around in the mud and throwing on the change, and eventually you get to be a lead hand. In all of these things in life, we get a sense that apprenticeship, that learning, that going designed to be a journeyman or a master or a physician or a nurse or a doctor or a teacher or a lead hand or whatever it is, there's an apprenticeship, there's a price that has to be paid. So it shouldn't surprise us when it comes time to thinking about following Jesus, about being an apprentice, a learner of Jesus, there's a price to be paid. There just is. One of the people that I was studying said this: listen, a decision to follow Jesus cannot be just the result of excitement. In other words, we can get really excited about the stuff that Josh was talking about here, about the abundance of God, the provision of God, the forgiveness of sins, the meaningfulness of life, the community of believers, all of these incredible things that God wants to pour and lavish upon us. We can get really excited about that. But he says, but listen, you need to understand something. It also demands resolute determination. I want to focus on that word resolute for a minute, because it's going to appear in the passage of the Bible that we're going to look at. To be resolute means to be absolutely adamant. To be stern, to be firm, to be unshakable and say, I'm going to do this no matter what happens. To have an unswerving purpose. You know what it means? It means to put your game face on. You know, the actual, as I said last week, the actual language that's used there means he set his face towards Jerusalem. We're going to read that in a bit. And the whole idea is that that's a saying of getting your game face on. We know what that's like, right? I mean, there you are, you're in the team, you're on the game, you're playing the game, and you're down 3 points to 0, but you put your game face on, and you're determined to make sure that you win anyway. And this is really what he says. Listen, a decision to follow Jesus can't be just the result of excitement. We can't just get all happy about the marvelous thing that Jesus does, because what we need to do is understand that we have to put our game face on, because there's going to be a price to pay to follow Jesus. Last week we saw 4 movements that we had to make before Jesus was ready to go. And now at the last part of chapter 9, Jesus talks about 4 costs. 4 ways that we have to put our game face on to be an apprentice of God's kingdom. He's going to talk a little bit about what does it mean in real life to have this resolute determination. What's some of the tough stuff that we're going to have to work through? Because Jesus is not into bait and switch. He doesn't just say, hey, come on in, and life is going to be awesome, it's going to be great, and you'll never have any more trouble, it's going to be no struggle at all. No, no, he's very honest. And he says, the first cost is love in response to rejection. Love in response to rejection. This is that verse there that kicks off the whole next third of the gospel of Luke. Remember the first third, middle third, last third? This is the verse that kicks off it. He says, listen, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus put his game face on. He set his face as flint. He got ready. He unswervingly set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Go and find a place for us to stay. What are we going to eat? What are we going to do? All that good stuff. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Seems like a bit of an overreaction, but, you know, they kind of ticked off. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and then he sent his disciples to another village. This first little portion is all about experiencing rejection. You see, what Jesus says is going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be rejected. And the disciples get a foretaste of what it is to be rejected for the sake of Jesus right here in this Samaritan village. Now, it's kind of a funny thing to understand because we've said before that in Jesus' culture, one of the highest values was hospitality. When somebody came to your village and they didn't have a place to stay, you were supposed to invite them into your house. So what's going on that these guys go ahead of Jesus to try and find him a place to stay, and they say, oh, you're going to Jerusalem? You can't stay in this village. We're not giving you a place to sleep. We're not giving you any food. You just better move on. What in the world is going on? Well, we need to get a little bit of history to understand what's going on here. So just hang with me for a minute, I'll just explain, otherwise it's kind of weird, and who are these Samaritans, and why, kind of, what's the overreaction, what's that all about? Here's the deal. When God called his people out of slavery from Egypt, remember back those thousands of years ago, Moses led them out, right, and then they wandered in the wilderness, and eventually they went into what the Bible calls the promised land, right? That's the land of milk and honey, the place where life is going to be good, and it's going to be a life of leisure, and everything's going to be awesome, you're going to have all you need to eat, it's going to be great. And so they went in, and they conquered the land, and then they settled down in there. But after a few generations, they got into a big fight. There were 12 tribes, 12 families that came out of Egypt, okay? First, they all lived together well, and then after a while, they had a fight over which guy is going to be king. And what happened was, the kingdom of God, this promised land, got divided into 2 different kingdoms, okay? And one in the north was called, one in the north was Israel, okay? And the capital city was Samaria. Okay, so you see, we went to sort of the Samaritans. They get the name because of this capital city. And 10 of the tribes formed Israel, the northern kingdom, right? And 2 of the tribes, Judah, which took in Benjamin, they were in the southern part, and their capital was Jerusalem. Okay? Now, these people eventually started to really dislike each other, and they had little conflicts and so on. But what happened was, down in history, another nation by the name of Assyria came in and beat the tar out of Israel, the northern kingdom, took them into captivity, some of them, but left a whole bunch of them there. 200 years later, the Babylonians, okay? You've heard of the Babylonians, they're a big, powerful nation. They came in, they beat up on Judah, the remaining two tribes, took them into slavery, okay? Now, when Judah went into slavery, they stayed pure. They kept their little community. They kept worshiping God. They kept the Ten Commandments. They kept the law. They did just a good job of staying pure. And after 70 years, they come back into the land. And what do they find? They find that the tribes, their cousins, so to speak, that lived up north had done nothing but compromise. They'd intermarried with other nations. They'd brought in other worship things and so on. So they get back and they call those guys in the north, "You bunch of wimps." As a matter of fact, not only are you wimps because you folded, but you actually are traitors. You've betrayed God. You've made so that the law doesn't count anymore. You're just a bunch of losers. And the people up the north, the Samaritans they were called, they said to these other guys, "Yeah, well, you're arrogant and you're ignorant because you don't obey the law properly and you worship in the wrong place." And they actually began to really hate each other. And hate is not too strong of a word. So when Jesus was up north there in Galilee, and he said, "Now I've got to go down to Jerusalem," he had to go through this land where the Samaritans lived. And they saw these Jews going to Jerusalem and they said, "You're not staying here. You're not welcome. We don't think you're the Messiah. We don't think you're a follower of God. You can just get lost." They experienced rejection. And so James and John had what I would think is a natural reaction. They said, "Okay, you reject me. Tell you what, I'm going to reject you." And they think back in the Bible, probably because, remember, they were up on that mountain and Elijah appeared with Jesus. Remember that whole deal, right? So they got Elijah in mind. And if you go back, you can look at this actually in 2 Kings chapter 1. They remind themselves of back when Elijah was a prophet. And there's this incredible event that happened. It's kind of a nasty event, actually. But what happened was Elijah the prophet had some words for the king of Israel, that northern kingdom. But he didn't like him. So this king sent some soldiers to get Elijah. He's going to arrest them and, you know, smarten it up. Elijah's on top of a hill. He sees this captain and a bunch of these soldiers come to get him. And so Elijah says, "Okay, that's not going to happen. You reject my mission. Tell you what, you're toast." Boom, calls down from heaven. Boom, they all get burned up. Boom, whole company of soldiers wiped out. King of Israel, still not happy. So he said, "Okay, next troop, you guys go." That guy went, he's a bit more nervous, and he's knocking and so on. He gets to the bottom of the hill. Elijah sees him coming there. "Oh, you're going to reject my message? Tell you what, I'm going to fry you too." Boom, crispy fry. There they go again. A whole bunch more guys get killed by fire from heaven. I mean, this is nasty stuff, isn't it, you know? King of Israel, still mad. Goes to a third captain of the guard. Says, "Okay, now you take your troop, and you go, and you bring that prophet back here." He gets to the bottom of the hill, and he's like, "This really sucks." And he calls up to Elijah and he says, "Hey, Elijah, we got kids, man. I mean, how about you give us a break? You know, just help us, you know, we've got to do this. The king has sent us." And so Elijah doesn't send fire from heaven. He goes with them the way he goes. Now, James and John, they're thinking back to that story. They've been in touch that they've got the power of God within them, that they're on God's side, that they're on God's mission, and they've been rejected. And so if they're going to reject us, okay, how about we reject you? "Hey, Jesus, how about we do the Elijah thing and we call down and fry these guys?" You know what? I have to admit some conviction here. As I was praying my way through this. Because I don't respond all that well to rejection. And I don't call down fire from heaven, because it wouldn't work. But it's not really that. It's that sort of, you know, if I come and, you know, I want to live out Jesus and talk about Jesus or say, you know, this is what the Word of God would have to say in here, and this could help you better. If I'm rejected, I just quit. People get one shot. You don't want it? Okay. Go ahead. You know, I don't want to be pushy. I don't want to be pressure. But you know what that's really saying? That's really saying you can go to hell. You see, in a sense, although it's much more passive, it's not saying like James and John, hey, Jesus, how about we fry these guys for rejecting them? I say, you know what? Okay, fine. Go your own way. Do your thing. I won't say anything anymore. It's up to you. You know, carry on with your life. We'll find out in the end what happens. And essentially, when I do that, it's the same thing as James and John. It is so different than Jesus' way. Because Jesus' way was to listen to these disciples. And then the Bible says, what does Jesus do? He rebukes them. In other words, he says, you guys have got it all wrong. It doesn't say exactly what he just says. But what we do know is that somehow that changed their hearts. Because if we go into the book of Acts in chapter 8, what we find is Philip and Peter and John, they're up in Samaria. They're up in that same region. And they're teaching them about Jesus. And all kinds of Samaritans, all kinds of these people come to believe in Jesus because they began to learn the lesson of Jesus, that the response to rejection is not to back away, not to reject them, not to say, okay, well, you go to hell then, or not to say, okay, fine, you do whatever. No, the response of Jesus is you keep loving, you keep pouring on grace, you keep being kind, you keep being gentle, you keep serving, you keep going underneath, you keep speaking about Jesus, you keep living a life of goodness in front of these people, no matter how many times you're rejected. You see, part of the cost of following Jesus in our society today is some measure of rejection. Sometimes it's going to be a polite, okay, whatever. And sometimes it's going to be an outright, shut up. But our response is more love and more grace and more kindness. It's the first cost. Check it out, Acts chapter 8. Second cost is mission instead of comfort. As we were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's biblical language for, I want to be your apprentice. I want to be your following disciple. And Jesus said, yeah, you want to, hey? Tell you what, foxes and dens and birds have nests. Even the wildlife have got a place where it's safe and it's comfortable and it's nice and they can retreat to and they can do well. But the Son of Man, that's the way Jesus talked about himself, the Son of Man has no place to lay down his head. You see, this guy comes to Jesus and he says, hey, you know, I kind of like what you're talking about, Jesus, this whole thing. I appreciate how you treat people. I'm glad that you accept me as other teachers don't, all of these different things. I'd like to be a follower of you. And Jesus says, here's what you need to understand. You're expecting a normal life and still be able to follow me. You can't. You can't. You need to be willing to give up the comforts of hearth and home. You need to be able to willing to give up all that is normal, should I call you to do so. Because you see, we're on a mission. We're on a critical mission of taking the good news of forgiveness and grace and kindness and abundance and truth to all of the world. We're all in this mission, and you have to be willing to give up your normal life of comfort, because your normal life is going to be turned upside down. I don't know if you've ever been in that spot, you know, but you look at somebody that's in the same job as you and you think about, man, you know, how come they get to go on those vacations? How come they get to buy that vehicle? How come they get to do all these things? And then it dawns on you, oh yeah, they don't give 10% of their money away every week so that I can do it. No, it's going to impact your life. It's going to impact our home, because Jesus says, listen, you know what? You need to take care of widows and orphans and Christians. We should be on the forefront of opening up our homes. We should be on the forefront of fostering and adopting children. We need to be on the forefront of inviting people into our homes who are homeless, people who are rejected by society. You see what Jesus is saying? Listen, you are on a mission, and if you're expecting your life, North American middle-class life, no. No. There's a cost of following me, because your job is that you are on a mission, and the mission is just not to have the life of comfort. Now, God is gracious and he's blessed us and all of these things. He wants us to enjoy the good things in life and all of that stuff. I'm not speaking of it, but mission has to take precedence. And that requires this third cost, which is a radical change in priorities. He said to another man, this time Jesus takes the initiative. He goes to this other guy and he says, hey, why don't you come follow me? Why don't you come be my disciple? Why don't you come and apprentice under me, and I'll show you how it is to live a life that gives glory to God. But the man said, Lord, Let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, you've got expectations about your family. The expectations of the kingdom are greater. You know, in that day, burying your parents was sort of the ultimate duty of the son. As a matter of fact, it was such a sacred duty that even the high priest, and normally the priest didn't get to touch dead bodies and all those things, even the high priest had to bury his parents. And the problem was, in Judaism, if you touched a dead body, then you became ritually unclean and you couldn't do your priestly duties anymore. So this is a guy saying, okay, Jesus, you know, I appreciate the invitation. I'm ready to follow you, but I've just got to go and fulfill my number one familial duties. The number one thing I've got to do for my family, let me go do that first, and then I will follow you. And Jesus says, no. 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 Because he wants to impress upon them the importance of our mission. This is really hard. I hate this verse in the Bible. Because I'm a big family guy. The way I was raised and the way I was taught is, it's family first. Family first. And the rest, well, if there's time, there's whatever. No, it's family first. First, and Jesus says, no, the mission of the kingdom first. That hits us hard, but what Jesus is doing is he's hitting these guys across the forehead with a 2x4, and he's doing the same thing for us. Because if you're anything like me, every cell in your body is like, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. Now, it's kind of confusing, because for sure, the scripture says you need to take care of your family. And Timothy says, if you don't look after your parents, then you're worse than an unbeliever. I mean, that's there. But what Jesus is trying to impress upon us, you need to understand the gravity and the importance of the mission. All of those priorities that you have in your life, all of the expectations of your family, all those things have to be turned upside down, because the mission is more important. And you need to make that a priority in your life. Hey, Stephen Covey's already been quoted once. Let me go at it again. He's the first guy that talked about the rocks in the jar. Are you guys familiar with this? So just in case you're not, what Covey says is that, listen, imagine your life or your time and your energy, your life is a glass jar, right? And all of us have got different responsibilities. And some of the responsibilities are big responsibilities and important responsibilities, and some are kind of medium responsibilities, and some are little responsibilities. But all of them take time, and all of them take energy, and all of them take effort, and all of them take life space, okay? He says, listen, what's going to happen is this. If you take the little stuff, the sand of your life, and you put that in your life first, and then you put the next important things next, and you leave the most important things until last, they won't fit in the... You can try this at home. It's a true thing. I've tried it. You won't have time for those big rocks. You won't have time for those big, important priorities. Instead, he says, what you need to do is, if you take those big rocks and you put those into your life first, okay? And then you take the medium-sized rocks, and you shake those rocks, and you shake that jar up a little bit, and those little rocks, they'll fill in around the outside of those big rocks, and they'll fill in. And then you can take some sand, and you can put the sand in there, and you can shake that sand up, and the sand will filter down. Maybe you might have to use a bit of water to wash it down. But lo and behold, you'll get all of this stuff. All of life will fit in because you put your big rocks in first. If you do it the other way around, the big rocks, they won't fit. You'll run out of time, you'll run out of energy, you'll run out of life space, you'll run out of money. And here's what Jesus says. The biggest rock, bigger than any other rock in your life, if you want to follow me, is the kingdom. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to have all these other things. I want you to fulfill your responsibilities. I want you to have joy, all of that stuff. But you need to understand, if you're going to follow me, you got to put the big rock in first. And so he keeps on hammering against family, because he knows that that's important. And he's sort of giving us the right hook with the shock, and he finishes off with an uppercut, because the next price he says is, you need to have focus without distraction. Another guy comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'll be your apprentice. I'll be your disciple. I'll follow you. I'll live my life according to you. I'll live with you and learn from you. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I don't have to organize a big funeral. I don't have to have the big wake. I don't have to have the 7 days of mourning. I just want to say goodbye. So Mum doesn't wonder where we went. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's not really a great recruiter, is he? When everyone wants to sign up, he says, well, that may be so, but here, you know, well, now, here he goes again. And so what he's saying now is he's speaking about the pull of relationships. You know, most of the people that are biblical scholars, they read this passage and they're saying, well, what Jesus is addressing here is the reluctance to leave the old way of life and the old relationships behind. It's this pull that we have to the old way of living, to the old lifestyle that we had, to the old relationships that we had, to the old way of doing things. To put your hands to the plow, it's, you know, not many of us are farmers behind an oxen anymore, but what that means is you start moving towards the kingdom, you know, and you have an oxen in the front, and they were there with the plow behind, and you've got to look ahead to make sure that line's straight. And he says, if you start looking back, you're going to go crooked. Okay, that's the picture that he's painting. And he's saying, listen, if you're going to join the kingdom and you keep wishing that you want to go back to the party lifestyle, you want to go back to where you're your own boss, you want to go back to where you have vengeance instead of love in terms of rejection, you want to go back to all those things, listen, what's going to happen is your line is going to get crooked and you're not going to achieve. Because you see, being a part of the kingdom is to cut off the pull of those relationships. And to quit looking back at those old practices, that old attitudes, that old way of looking at life. Instead, you've got to look ahead to the way that Jesus is leaning. Because you see, Jesus' kingdom requires this urgent focus. Focus on where God is calling us. And it's urgent. You know, these guys, I just want to say goodbye. And Jesus says, no, you don't have time to say goodbye. Because the mission of the kingdom is urgent. It's urgent in your life. It's urgent in the lives of those people around you that love. A decision to follow Jesus. He doesn't want it to be the result of excitement. He wants us to get excited about what he wants to do for us. There's no question. He wants to give us abundant life. He wants to get rid of all of our shame. He wants to break those chains like we're singing about. He wants to give us a family of God. He wants all of these different things. He wants to lavish us, as Ryan said, he wants to lavish his grace upon us, lavish his goodness upon us. But he says, but listen, that's an exciting stuff and that's good stuff, but you need to understand something, that there's also a cost. It demands you put your game face on. It demands that you become resolute, put your game face on, and be unshakable in your determination to follow Jesus in the life of the kingdom. Because there's a great cost, and much of it flies in the very face of everything that we normally stand for in our society. So the big question is then, why bother? Why would we do that? It kind of feels like I'm trading down in life. And before I got to, you know, say what I want to do and do what I want to do and hang out where I want to hang out and spend my time where I want to spend it and spend my money where I want to spend it, and I get to decide what the big rocks are and what the little rocks are, and, you know, following Jesus, that's a rock with me to me. Why would I want to change all this? Why would I do that? You know, there's a time in the Gospel of John, not the Gospel of Luke, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? In John chapter 6, it's an incredible passage. You should read that chapter. And Jesus does some pretty tough teaching. And he's got crowds around him, and the teaching is so hard that everybody leaves. Now, I don't know about you, but if that were me, I'd be like, where'd they all go? I like those guys. Jesus didn't do that. He turns to his disciples, 12 guys left, and says, hey, that's tough teaching. Are you going to leave too? Are you going to bail as well? This is hard stuff. Are you going to quit? And the disciples are brilliant. They kind of shuffle around a little bit. And one of them pipes up and says, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is a big cost. We understand that this is tough teaching. This is hard.
But the bottom line is, Jesus, you are the only one that can give abundant life. You're the only one that can give a purpose that lasts into eternity. You're the only one that can cause the shackles of my chains to be fall away. You're the only one that can wipe away my shame. You're the only one that can give me a fresh start. You're the only one that can give me the grace. You're the only one that can put your Holy Spirit within me to totally change my character so that I become like Jesus and I begin to be the kind of human being that God intended us to be in the first place. You're the only one. Why do we bother? Because the reward is so great. And we're willing to pay the price and pay the cost, just as we do to be an apprentice or a physician or a hairdresser or a lead hand or a tool pusher or whatever the case may be. We pay the price because in the end it's worth it. And we just want to say thank you to Jesus. And why do we pay the price? Because God will change our very character. Where these things that he's talking about, these costs to pay, become not a cost to pay, but just a natural way. Oh, you reject me? Tell you what, I guess I just didn't love you quite well enough. Somehow I didn't love you in the way that you need to be loved. And so let me figure out how to. You don't think that God can heal your marriage? I got to think of a different way of explaining this to you. All of these things, we change our character by the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we pay the price because there's people that you know, there's people that you love that don't know Jesus and they don't know abundant life and they don't know what it is to feel forgiveness and they feel shackled and chained and hopeless and we love them enough to be willing to pay the cost. Decision to follow Jesus cannot just be the result of excitement and the responding to the promises of all good things. Jesus doesn't do bait and switch. He says, yeah, I got all of these good things, but it demands you have your game face on. It demands resolute determination because sometimes it's tough, but it's worth it. Almighty God, I'm so very thankful for the abundant life that you give us as followers of you. Like as Josh said, we don't live in a life, in a worldview, in a place of scarcity. Because of your mercy, because of your grace, we exist in a realm of abundance. Abundant grace, abundant provision, abundant love. Abundant forgiveness, abundant acceptance, abundant hope. And Lord, we need to understand that in a way that we do get excited. Because it's incredible. But we also realize that this way is not the normal way. Because it's getting rid of ourself. It's changing our priorities. It's responding to people differently when they reject us. It's not getting distracted by the old things that used to capture us. It's just not natural. But Jesus, we want to be willing to pay that price because we want to follow you. We want to be your apprentices. We want to learn what it is to be a true human being created in the image of the God. And so, Holy Spirit, as you speak to our hearts now, maybe there's some of these areas that I've got to get turned around. I've been putting the rocks into my life in the wrong order, or I've responded to people by just walking away and giving up on people when you never give up on people. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us and that you transform us because the mission is so urgent and it's so critical. Jesus, we come to you.
we want to say, I will follow you wherever you go. Even though I'm aware of the cost. Because where can we go? You have the words of life. And you are the only hope for me, for those I love, this world. And so we offer ourselves up to you, Jesus. Amen.